here with you at Cornerstone this morning. We had had very nice accommodations at Ron and Joyce's last night for the night. Enjoyed our trip in yesterday. And it's just a beautiful morning to gather for worship, isn't it? And we serve a very faithful God. And I want to call us to lift him up this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 89 for a message this morning. And I would like to look at the faithfulness of God. That thought has been brought up some already this morning in our Sunday school class. What does it do for you? What does it do for me to think about the fact that God is faithful? What would it do for you and me if we had to think about God's unfaithfulness? We know that God is not unfaithful. He's faithful, but just think about how much of our life that would affect, how much would be different. I don't know what your Bible says at the top of this psalm. My Bible calls this psalm a maskil or maskil. And I looked that up. It means a contemplation. It says here that it's a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite, and I don't know who this man is. There are several men named Ethan in Hebrew scriptures, but this man is specifically mentioned in 1 Kings 4:31 as someone who was famous for his wisdom, but yet he was surpassed by Solomon's greater wisdom. So it appears like he was a contemporary to Solomon. The core thought of this psalm centers around verses 3 and 4 and verses 19 to 37, where he talks about God's covenant to David. And we're going to look into this and kind of pull it apart and try to understand what all is happening here. The first 37 verses of this psalm are filled with confidence in God's incomparable greatness and in his covenant to David. I like the way he recounts God's mercy, his faithfulness, and his greatness. He obviously experienced it. He knew firsthand what this was like because he knew it. He talked about it. And you can tell it by the way he writes it. We're going to read this psalm in sections and try to understand what he's trying to write, his thought process, and see what we can understand from it. Let's read verses 1 to 18, and just take note with me of all the descriptive words here as we read. Let's read the first 18 verses of Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rollest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horns shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel our King. Where would we be without the faithfulness of God this morning? And his mercy. The psalmist describes God's mercies in Psalm 36:5, where it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, far above all comprehension is the truth and faithfulness of God." God never fails. God never forgets, never falters, nor forfeits his word. He is so faithful that the psalmist says it reaches to the clouds. Like that's the farthest he can see. It's the farthest he can, you know, think with his own mind. Like we'll never think about all the aspects of his faithfulness. The next section of verses 19 to 37, he switches and recalls the vision God gave to the prophet Nathan concerning David and his seed. Let's read on. Just think with me about what this is all saying. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." What a tremendous covenant God made with David. Uses a lot of strong language. In verse 38, the tone suddenly switches, though, as Ethan considered the present crises, which seemed to be all the worse when contrasted with God's faithfulness, God's greatness, with his understanding of God's greatness and his faithfulness, I should say, and his faithfulness to the covenant with David. Because we don't know when this was written, we don't know what type of crisis this was that he was referring to, and what prompted this desperate cry. It might have been Absalom's rebellion, or the spiritual decline of Solomon, or perhaps the rapid and radical decline of the kingdom after Solomon's death. We don't know. But it appears that it was written during a time of national distress. Whatever it was, it caused the psalmist to question God's faithfulness in keeping this covenant that we just read about, that the seed of David would be established on the throne forever. Let's continue reading down to verse 45. Verse 38, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed," speaking of David. "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah." He made it sound pretty bad, didn't he? So, let's remember that this is a mask or a contemplation. This is kind of a thought process of something that's going through Ethan's mind as he's, well, we looked at the beginning how he recalled God's mercy, his faithfulness throughout the years, and he mentions the covenant God made with David, and as he ponders this in light of the present situation, whatever it was, that crisis, he begins to wonder if God was really faithful. What is happening here? He doesn't see the whole picture. And he begins to question in his mind whether God was being faithful to his promises. It seems, though, as we read on, that while he seemed to question God, he did not give up, but pled for God to continue to fulfill his promise that he made. Let's finish reading. Verse 46. "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." I think we can all understand the psalmist's thought process throughout this psalm. It's such a normal picture of humanity, at least it is in my life. We as humans can only see a part of the big picture of our life and how God is in control of everything that happens, sees the greater picture, and is doing things for our good. And when we only see part of the picture, we can think, well, is God letting us down? What is happening here? What is God trying to teach us? But also, in our humanity, we forget the effects of sin too often, and how sin breaks covenant. So when something goes wrong, human tendency makes us think that God failed his part, when actually it was me failing in my commitments. God never fails. God's promises never fail. His faithfulness endures forever. He changes not. Well, what can we learn about God from this psalm? Pulled out a number of things here. Number one, God's faithfulness finds its basis in his very name. And I take this from verse 1. Notice who we are talking about in verse 1. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." The name Lord in capital letters, we all know probably, means Jehovah, the self-existing eternal one. What does that tell you about God? Self-existing and eternal. In verse 6, it's used again, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" There it is again in capital letters. Who can be compared to the one that is self-existing and eternal? Verse 8, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" The psalmist, in this contemplation and in his search to understand God's ways, acknowledged right up front who God was. He started out his thoughts thinking, yes, he's the eternal one, the self-existing one. I believe this is so important for us to do. In times of distress, where do we start our thoughts? We can become so easily self-focused and feel alone, like God all of a sudden stepped away from us. We can feel like God is far away and that his promises are failing. The last part of verse 2 says, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." This establishment of God's faithfulness in the heavens gives us the picture of something that's fixed and enduring, an emblem of stability. That's where we look to find God. We look up, don't we? We don't look down below. Nothing here is very stable in this earth. But praise God, in heaven there is one who is faithful, eternal. We are so prone to break our covenants and promises, but God cannot and will not break his covenant with his people. His promises never fail. Verse 34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Can that be said of any of us? God, the perfect one. Whatever God speaks, he never takes back or has to change it, because what he says is exactly what he wants, right? Sometimes we say things that are a bit twisted. We shouldn't be that way. Or we end up doing something different than what we said and don't keep our commitment. But that's not God. He never alters the thing that goes out of his lips. Ezekiel 12:25 also shows us the surety of his word. It says, "For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass." Shall come to pass. "It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God." We should never wonder if God meant what he said or not. That should be established in our minds, in our hearts, that God's word is sure. He meant what he said, and he's not going to change it. Faithfulness is one of his attributes, and he never fails. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." God is eternal, so death can never bring an end to his promises. He is self-existing, so we know that he lacks nothing. He is God, so he can never fail, period. Do we have a proper view and understanding of God? Do we live in the reality that he is my God, your God, a personal friend, one that we look to? Eternal in the heavens, never sleeps, never slumbers, never misses anything. Eternally there, existing without the aid of another. This certainly shows us that he can do all things. Number 2, God's mercy evokes his faithfulness. Mercy and faithfulness are so much connected. in Scripture. Especially in the Psalms, it's not uncommon to see mercy and faithfulness in the same verse. I like the thought of verse 2. It says, "Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Do we know what mercy is? Another word for mercy is kindness or loving kindness. What is considered slackness on God's part sometimes is simply a manifestation of his long suffering to us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is a wonderful attribute of God. God's mercy has no limit. Psalm 103:17 tells us it's from everlasting to everlasting. It's not something that ever runs out. It's hard to imagine that about the character of God, because we know that he hates sin, and yet he loves us personally and continues to reach out to us in mercy. The idea of God's mercy being built up forever is a picture of God's faithfulness. He doesn't start something and not bring it to completion, but his mercy keeps on being built, as it were, in this life for you and for me, like a never-ending building project. He invests in each of us in mercy. He's working with us, sanctifying us, as long as we allow him to do that. He keeps pouring his love and goodness into us. Notice also God's covenant to David in verse 28. He says, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." There's that picture of God's mercy just being extended and being poured out. In verses 30 to 33, speaking of David, it says, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." This is a precious promise. In spite of our weaknesses, our failures, times where we sin, yes, God deals with sin. God wants us to see the seriousness of sin. There are consequences for sin. But in spite of that, God says, "My loving kindness is not going to fail. I'm not going to become unfaithful to my promises." God does not blink at sin and overlook it. He will visit it. We know that God's promises are conditional. We have a part to do. God keeps his covenant. Too often we break our end of the deal. Throughout the Psalms, we have reference to the mercies of God. And I would just like to look at a few. Psalm 25:6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." when we recall the goodness of God in the past, we talked about this in Sunday school a little. When we recall God's past faithfulness, we lay the foundation for trusting his faithfulness and his goodness in the present and in the future. Here the psalmist acknowledges that God had been merciful to him in the past, and he pleads for him to remember to keep on doing that for him. There were times when the children of Israel should have thought back to God's past mercy, his past faithfulness to them, in his dealings with them, but they didn't, and it resulted in anger towards God and Moses. Another verse, Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This is a psalm of David after sin with Bathsheba. See him pleading for forgiveness and cleansing. God is merciful in pardoning the sinner. The only hope of a sinner when crushed with the consciousness of sin, the guilt of sin, is for God to extend mercy to us. And he does that as we look to him. We are recipients of that mercy this morning. Psalm 103:4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I like this thought. God in his loving character loves to crown us with his mercy and his loving kindness. Put it on us every day. Now the question for us is, what is our response? Do I just go through the day, day after day, never really thinking about the fact that I'm breathing, the fact that my sins are forgiven, the fact that we serve a risen Lord, and we have received so much mercy? What are we doing with that? Psalm 119:156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. I like this word great. It means abundant in quality, size, age, number, and rank. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. Listen to this. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Do you believe that? That whatever God does is in mercy. Everything God does is graced with his mercy in some way or another. The Treasury of David commentary put it this way about God: the creator is never rough, the provider is never forgetful, the ruler is never cruel. Nothing is done to create disease. No organs are arranged to promote misery. The incoming of sickness and pain is not according to the original design, but a result of our disordered state. Man's body, as it left the Maker's hand, was neither framed for disease, decay, nor death. Neither was the purpose of it discomfort and anguish. So often we get things distorted in life. Why we face the hardships? It's because of our sin. Not because God is making it hard for us. In Psalm 89, we find what our most natural response is in affliction. We begin to question God, just like Ethan did here when he thought that God broke his covenant with David when it was the result of his sin. We so often fail in our commitments. And what we need to understand is that we have been born in a sin-cursed world where there's so much trouble and hardship. We have simple hearts that need to be brought to the Lordship of Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Also Psalm 103:13-14, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Do we have a clear view of God's mercy to us every day? I want us to understand that. What am I doing in response? The psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God's everlasting mercies should produce a song that is sung forever in our lives and for generations to come. It is a theme which will never go out of date. It will never be worn out. Sing of those mercies. Count and recount those mercies. Commit your way unto the Lord daily. You know, there is a lot to discourage us in life if we look at the wrong things, if we focus on the wrong things. But we will not get discouraged singing about and recounting the mercies and faithfulness of God. So I call us to that challenge. Take note every day of God's mercy and His faithfulness. It also says in verse 1, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Are we faithfully doing that? This is our calling. Let's make it a goal to point out the faithfulness of God to our families, our children. They need to hear us mention about God being faithful to us and not hear us just complaining about life, complaining that this situation didn't turn out the way we wanted it to. What is our focus? I think we should also, with our mouth, make it a point to point out the faithfulness to others as well. Each other in church life, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our customers, in the workplace. Number 3, God faithfully rules the storms of life. Another aspect of His faithfulness. Verse 8 asks a question to stimulate our thinking. It says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee?" I think we all know what the answer is to that question. We know that there's no one to compare to God. Verse 9, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." Now, we live close to Lake Erie. If you haven't been to Lake Erie, come see us. We can see it from the church windows. But sometimes, with Lake Erie being the very shallowest of the Great Lakes, it's the one that gets stirred up the quickest when there's a storm. So it's not uncommon to have 12 to 16 foot waves. And in the last couple years, it's done a lot of destruction on the coast. A lot of the property owners along the shore are complaining very heavily and wanting money, because they spend money to build up and protect their properties, and it just gets all washed out to the lake. But my point is, when we see 12 to 16 foot waves, we feel very helpless and hopeless to do anything about it, right? We just want to stand back. It's power that we can't stop. We can't do anything to prevent its destruction. Except pray, of course. The psalmist understood that power of a raging storm, but he also acknowledged the fact that God is strong and He rules those storms. Those things don't just happen. God rules the storms. We face storms in life. We face times in life when we feel like the storm in its fury broke loose from God's hand and it's going out of control. But do storms ever break loose from God's hand? Later on in this psalm, we get a little picture of a storm where the psalmist felt like God withdrew Himself in relation to His covenant with David. I keep bringing that up, but he says, "Thou hast cast off, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast broken down all his hedges like his protection. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice." Isn't it wonderful, though, that even when we face storms in life, we can have the assurance that God, in His goodness, controls them and restrains them? You know, when we're in a storm, or when we see those waves on the lake, we think, "Wow, that is wild, that's out of control." No. God is actually restraining that. He can make it much, much worse than it is. And too often we fail to think about that aspect, where we're facing a storm in life, that God is actually restraining and only letting us face so much. He doesn't let it go out of control for us. He gives us what we, with God's help, can handle, and what is for our good. There is a point beyond which These forces cannot go. That is the strength, mercy, and faithfulness of God that restrains those forces. He calms those storms by His own power and in His own time as well. And I don't know what all you may be facing in life. Maybe life is just trouble-free for you right now. If it is, I'm sure you'll face a challenge this week. But maybe you're facing something right now. Maybe it's fear of the future. Maybe it's concern for your family. Maybe it's a physical need, discouragement. Maybe it's fear and doubt. Let's not forget this one thing. The strong one. One who cannot be compared to. And couple that with His mercy and faithfulness. He is our God. Lastly, number four, God's throne is founded in righteousness and judgment. Take this from verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I am so thankful that God faithfully rules over all from His throne in heaven. And He rules perfectly. He is sovereign. He knows what's best. And that is so comforting. The fact that His throne is one of righteousness and judgment sets it apart from anything we know in this imperfect world of sin. Isn't it wonderful that God knows what is right? He sees what is right. He does what is right every time without fail. He is so wise and rules with perfect judgment. He is too holy to be unrighteous, too wise to be mistaken. This brings constant joy to the Christian. Psalm 45:6 brings out another aspect of God's throne. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." We can find comfort in the fact this morning that this faithful God, merciful God, strong God will be on His throne forever. We don't need to worry about a future election to take His place. We don't need to worry about what ruler is in place in our nation or who will be the next one. We don't need to wonder who will win in the end of time because we know. The Scriptures tell us there is a faithful one who is eternal and who rules over all. We don't need to worry that He will change the rules on us and suddenly we're doomed for destruction. No, God is faithful. He keeps His promises. But let's remember, we have a part to do. God wants a covenant relationship with us. Will I keep my end of the covenant? Will I commit my way to Him and give my all to Him in surrender and devotion day after day? In closing, do you want to be a blessed person? I find a recipe in verses 15 to 18. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horns shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel, our King. I believe verse 15 could be referring to the trumpet call to the feast. And he says those that hear that trumpet call, hear that sound, are suddenly reminded of their blessings. Suddenly reminded, oh yes, God is faithful. God is merciful. And we're called to the feast. In our day, we are blessed and happy if we understand and appreciate all our spiritual blessings and think about them, recount them every day. And I want to call us to that. Verse 16 tells us that this thankful people will rejoice all day. Let's do that. Let's grow in our appreciation for God's mercy and faithfulness to us. And let's praise His name. Let's kneel for prayer.